The Old Testament prophets frequently had to proclaim words from God that they would never see fulfilled in their lifetimes. It was part of the trial of their ministries that the Lord called them to declare things that the people who heard them would not believe, and who would argue that the lack of fulfillment was reason enough to disbelieve that which the prophets had spoken. The prophets themselves knew that much of what they were told to proclaim would be accomplished at a much later time than that in which they lived. But being men, they felt sometimes the anguish of doubt. They wondered sometimes if there was any real use in declaring that which the people had set themselves to deny. There were times when some of the prophets contemplated becoming silent out of sheer frustration. But always they felt in those times the weight of the burden that the Lord had laid upon them. They felt the holy compulsion to speak the word of the Lord, and were told to speak it, whether the people would hear it or not. They were upright men who lived in the midst of wickedness and gross perversion. Their souls were grieved over the stubborn iniquity of the people to whom they preached. The prophet Habakkuk was one of these men. He was conscious of the greatness and eternity of God. He knew that the Lord of glory could not behold iniquity, that he must cast those who practiced iniquity out of his sight. And yet the Lord had revealed the prospect to Habakkuk of a day when there would be repentance and revival among the people. Spiritual life, Habakkuk was told, would not come about by the works of the flesh. It would not be the result of the human will. In that famous text in verse 4 of this chapter, which is quoted on three occasions in the New Testament, we learn that the just would live by his faith. Ultimately, the prophets were men of great faith, for they spent their whole lives looking for the accomplishment of that which God had revealed to them. The prophet Habakkuk was looking for a word from the Lord to deliver to those who had reproved him. They rebuked him. And the Lord's word that came to him was very plain. The revelation of God would surely come to pass. It may appear to be delayed a long time. It may seem so remote as to be unachievable. But the Lord said it would surely come. The man of God must wait for it to come. Now, such waiting required confidence in the person of the God who gave the revelation. Any idea that God would not be true to his word, that God would not bring his word to pass, would lead the prophet charged with delivering it straight into despair and then to the disaster of resigning his commission from the Lord. To wait on the Lord is to testify that the Lord will not suffer his word to fail. And again I say, that for many of the prophets, they waited their whole lifetimes and never saw fulfilled that which they had been given to speak. Here then was the Lord's word to Habakkuk. The warnings of impending judgment on the people would become reality, whether Habakkuk would live to see it or not. But at the same time, as suggested at the beginning of chapter 3 of this prophecy, the coming of the Lord in judgment would also bring with it a time of awakening. God would go forth, as we read later in chapter 3, for salvation with His anointed. That is a direct reference to the Messiah, to Christ Himself. Every promise God had given was going to be fulfilled. But for that time, the time when Habakkuk was living in the world, he would have to live in the manner of waiting for the Lord to do as He had said He would do. It is a word most fitting for the people of God here at the beginning of a new year. The whole atmosphere of faith is anticipation. We are looking forward to see what the Lord will do. We bear testimony that in the past, the Lord has done great things. In fact, we could say, could we not, that the Lord has done things that we looked not for. We bear testimony that in the past the Lord has been very gracious and very merciful to us. But we also testify that we long for the fullness of God's power to be manifested in our midst, and indeed across this country and across this continent. God has given us great promises. He has told us that He is able to give us much more than this. And yet we know that God's purposes are always going to be worked out according to His will, according to His time, for the greatest glory to His name. So here is a word for us as we begin this year of 2002. Those who would see the Lord do His work must not only pray eagerly for it to be done, they must also wait patiently for it to be done. If there is a theme that should characterize the work of our church during this year, it must be the theme of this text. For here we learn of patience in expectation. We may be certain at the outset of this year that the Lord's purposes toward us have not lost their force or their certainty. That which the Lord has promised His people, He will surely fulfill. But the time is not yet, the Lord has said. He has given us every reason to hope and to believe. But there is yet a greater cause to hope and to believe. For the accomplishment of God's promise is nearer now than it has ever been. There is reason to be eagerly expectant. We are longing to see the outpouring of God's power and God's glory in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. We want to see spiritual awakening. We want to see revival. We want to see the conversion of sinners, and on a grand scale. May the Lord forgive us this day for every episode of coldness of heart and doubt about the Lord's ability to do what He has said. We are in expectation. The people of God should be an expectant people. But our text for this year also admonishes us that we must be patient for the accomplishment of that which God has said. And there is a warning here in this text for sinners. That appointed time of which we read in our text is a time for judgment. And it is a time that is going surely to come. It may seem to be delayed indefinitely now, but it is going to come. Will you be ready if that time comes this year or even this day? Perhaps you are among those of whom we read in this chapter who are wearying themselves for vanity. As we saw in the Bible class, in the prophecy of Amos, they are rejoicing in a thing of naught. Spending all their effort and all their interest for that which is vain and empty. Perhaps you are among those who believe that the apparent delay in the fulfillment of the Lord's word means it will never be fulfilled. Well, God has a message for you. It will surely come. What is the message for sinners? There's not a moment to lose. You need to embrace Christ now, as He is offered to you in the gospel. We live in the midst of people today who are quite happy with a Christ who changes shapes and forms and colors like a chameleon to suit whatever you want. But that is not the Christ of the gospel. And the Christ that is invented by false religionists today is not the Christ who will save a single soul. You must receive Christ as He is offered in the gospel. Here is a message as well to believers in Christ. You do not cease to believe the promises of God because you've not seen them fulfilled yet. You keep waiting because you know that God cannot lie. And that waiting is not just a mere idleness. It's not like somebody waiting for a bus to come, just sitting there waiting. It's not mere idleness. It is a time for seeking the Lord. And it is a time for making Him known. So let this year be a year as never before of waiting on the Lord. There are three aspects of the text that we want to consider today. Let us notice, first of all, a divine appointment. The vision, we read, is for an appointed time. Now, there is an expression that directs our attention to the times when the people of God would assemble for the purpose of meeting with God. There were, in the year, fixed times when the people were appointed to meet with God, to come together and to meet with God. Those times were fixed. They were regular. There was no doubt that they would come. They were appointed times. So the prophet proclaims are the appointments of God. The vision is for an appointed time. That which has been revealed is for an appointed time, as sure and as certain as those regular times throughout the year. You may think of it as sure and as certain as the time on the first day of each week when we gather together here to give worship to our God. It is that fixed. There is a time fixed for the accomplishment of every divine promise. That is, the Lord has already determined. He has already established the exact moment in history when His purposes will bear fruit. Now that was the testimony, as we remarked recently, about the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ into the world. What did Paul write to the Galatians? He wrote to them concerning the fullness of the time. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. What was he saying? He was underscoring the truth that the revelation of God throughout the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Redeemer was for an appointed time. And it was not until that time came that all those promises concerning the incarnation were fulfilled. For Habakkuk, it would have to be enough for him to know that the vision the Lord had given him would be for a fixed and certain time. And just here is the great trial of faith. Because we cannot know when that time will be. Let us turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let us look at verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. So here were the disciples. And they are like we are. They want to know when this is going to happen. Lord, is it time? Are you going to now restore? I mean, we've gone through all this. The crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection and all that. Now is it time? Are you going now to restore the kingdom to Israel? That is the attitude of our own hearts many times. Lord, is this the time? And notice the Lord's answer to them. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. In other words, He's saying to them in a very courteous fashion, it's none of your business. It has nothing to do with you. It doesn't affect anything that you are being called to do. Here's the great test of faith, is it not? We can't know. It's not our business to know when the time for the fulfillment of God's promises will be. Yet we know from our text, it shall come. The angel said to the disciples in that very same context in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord ascended into heaven, what did they say to Him? He will come again in the same manner as they had seen Him go up to heaven. There was the word of the angels. They're saying, this is certain. There is a time appointed then when He shall appear. And the whole of the Bible is taken up with this truth concerning God's appointed time. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, notice how this is put, at the end of the 430 years, even the self-same day it came to pass that all the host of Israel went out from the land of Egypt. Now, the language is striking here because of the use of the definite article in verse 41. At the end of the 430 years. That's a specific period. Now, what was the significance of it? Why the emphasis by the Holy Spirit here on the self-same day, on exactly that day? Because the Lord had appointed that day centuries before. Turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now, some people want to make an issue of why it says 400 years and 430 years, believe that the explanation is that here the prophecy is focused on the period of time when the people will be in Egypt. And it may not have been taking into account the life of Joseph either on this occasion, who was 30 years old when he became ascendant in Egypt. So that Joseph himself was in Egypt before the rest of the people came to Egypt. But the point that the prophecy is making here is that centuries beforehand, God said, this is what's going to happen. And at the end of this period of time, the people are going to come out. And we read in Exodus that when that appointed time came, they came out. Abraham received the revelation about the appointed time, a time that was fixed. And I want you to think of this, even though Abraham would not live to see even the slightest beginning of its fulfillment. He would die long before anyone ever went down to live in Egypt. Now, we learn that Abraham and others did not allow the fact that they were not going to see the fulfillment of the prophecy to keep them from believing in it. In fact, they believed in it ardently. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Speaking of Abraham and Sarah, these all died in faith. It's a wonderful epitaph, isn't it? It's the best epitaph that you can have. He died in faith. She died in faith. These all died in faith. Notice the caliber of their faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had not seen the fulfillment of them, not even the first hint of it. But they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. That's the caliber of faith. It's a laying hold of those things. They look to the divine appointment. There's a time set, you see, in which the Lord has purposed to favor the cause of His church in the world. Such times have come and gone throughout the history of the church. But the Lord has appointed a time now. We may be sure that the time will not fail, and that God will not fail when that time arrives. Now, if there is a divine appointment, if the vision is for an appointed time, what is the great problem then confronting the prophet Habakkuk and the people of God in general? That's the second thing. Human disappointment. Twice in this text we encounter the word tarry. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. There are actually two different words. They're synonyms, really. They convey the idea of delay, of deferring, of lingering. The text here is striking at the very attitude that quickly rises up against every exhortation to believe God. And that attitude that rises up in the soul is, God hasn't shown me anything. God hasn't shown me anything. So why should I believe it? It's the attitude expressed by the world of the ungodly, as we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Here's the attitude of those who say, his promise is not worth anything. He's not coming. Nothing has happened. Since the days of the fathers, nothing's going to happen. The heart of unbelief is rising up quickly to doubt what God has spoken. When unbelief hears a promise, it immediately fashions a reply to it. Oh, but that can't happen now. Nothing has happened that we can detect, and therefore the promise, we conclude, is null and void. That's the attitude of unbelief. It is tarrying. It is delayed. Probably it isn't coming at all. Now, that is spoken of those who rise up out of apostate religion. But listen. Listen, the Word of God has a message for us here. Do we not tend to become scoffers in our own hearts? Do we not fall prey to that very attitude that says, all right, we have these promises, but, you know, these are different times now. The work of God is so much harder now than it's been in bygone times. Why, compared to this time, people like Whitfield and Wesley, they had a breeze when it came to doing the work of God. The work of God never had to contend with the 21st century infidelity and hardness of heart. Is it not true that that often is the attitude that creeps into our hearts? Everything is delayed. But what is it that the Lord said here? The Lord told the prophet in our text that the vision is for an appointed time, and that though it tarry. Now listen, what is the tarrying here? It is the experience of the prophet. It's not delayed for God. The appointed time is going to come when God has said it will come. But from the standpoint of the prophet, here's the human disappointment. He's looking for the fulfillment of God's promise, and it doesn't come. It tarries. It's delayed. Now, it doesn't really tarry. God's never late. But when you're expecting God to do something, when you're hoping for God to do something, when God has promised He will do something, it may seem to you that He is tarrying, that He is deferring His action. But when it comes to the judgment of God, we learn that such a thing is in line with God's long-suffering, His mercy and His grace. We'll turn again to 2 Peter 3, where we were just reading. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, you can't establish from that text some kind of a crazy way of approaching the book of Genesis chapter 1, saying that, well, each day equals 1,000 years. That's not what this text is saying. It's saying that it's all the same to God. 1,000 years a day. To us, it's very different. But to God, it is the same. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. It's not lazy. It's not delaying. It's not lingering, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are the Lord's people. Is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish. By implication that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But notice what verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come to those who are not looking for it, unexpectedly, suddenly. They won't have any opportunity to make any preparation. It will be on them before they know it. That will be a day of judgment. You see, it's a sign of God's mercy that the appointed time of judgment has not come. That was true in Habakkuk's time. It's a sign of God's mercy that He is still bringing sinners to repentance. It is the carnal attitude that refuses to abide this tarrying. There was an interesting incident from the life of Elisha the prophet. The incident's recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, and verse 33. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, here was the attitude of the carnal, the ungodly people in Elisha's time. They were saying, look, the evil in the city, the famine in the city, the destitution in the city is from the Lord. Why should we wait around for the Lord any longer? And Elisha's word was because the Lord said, if you wait, then tomorrow this time there will be so much food you won't know what to do with it. The attitude of the ungodly is, why do I wait for the Lord? Let's just pack it all in. Is that to be the attitude of God's people? May it never be so. Our disappointment that the Lord has not fulfilled His promises in some respects must never become a pretext for us to give up on those promises, or on the God who has made them. God is faithful. So then, how do we respond to what appears to us to be tarrying, to what appears to us to be a delay? Well, that's the third part of the text. Godly settlement. Divine appointment, human disappointment, godly settlement. What was the word to Habakkuk? Though it tarry, wait for it. He must wait. He must be patient in his expectation. Easier said than done, many would say, and they are certainly right. This is the hardest discipline of Christian living. It is patience. It is waiting. This waiting is much like the tarrying, is it not, of which the text speaks? If the appointed time appears to be tarrying, then let the people of God tarry with the time. Let them linger until that time comes. Now, how are they to do that? How are they to wait? It's easy enough for the preacher to say, well, the text says we should wait. How are we to do that? Well, the last verse of chapter 2 gives us the way. We're not to wait by bowing down to graven images, in whom is no breath. We read in verse 19, in verse 20 we read, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We are to keep silence. We are to recognize that the Lord is on the throne in His kingdom. He is in His holy temple. We are to wait. Now let me say that this waiting is the settlement, is the willingness to be patient. There are several things about this waiting I would suggest to you from the Scriptures. There is a waiting that is eager, first of all. We find that in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. There is a waiting that is eager. Looking for the Lord. Desiring the Lord. Thirsting for the Lord. We heard a message last Lord's Day, I believe it was in the evening, it was very much to the point. Oh, that God would give us that desire for more of Himself. That thirsting for more of Himself. Because that shows us we want Him. Oh, that we may be delivered from the preoccupation with programs and have instead the preoccupation with the presence of God. There is a waiting that is eager. There is a waiting that is courageous. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The great psalm that begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation, ends with this exhortation in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It takes courage. It takes courage. It took Habakkuk to have courage when he was being reproved and mocked and scoffed at by all the people to whom he preached. It took courage for him to say, I'm waiting for the Lord. The Lord has told me what He's going to do, and I'm going to stay here until He does it. It takes courage to wait for the Lord. A waiting that is eager, a waiting that is courageous, a waiting that is marked by quietness. Turn to Lamentations, the little book that follows Jeremiah's prophecy. Lamentations chapter 3. And verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Notice the emphasis here, that those who wait for Him will find the Lord to be good to them. There's reward there in waiting for the Lord. But notice the emphasis of verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait That is, here are the two sides of it, as I've often suggested. This waiting for the Lord has within it both the eagerness of which we have spoken and the quietness. That is, the desire to see God work, and yet the humble submission to the will of God that is willing to say, I will wait for the Lord to work according to His appointed time. And there is a waiting that expresses itself in prayer. Just a few pages back from our text, at the end of the prophecy of Micah, in chapter 7 and verse 7, the prophet says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah is speaking there of his waiting before the Lord in prayer. God will hear me, he said. And so he's going to wait there. Here is the patience. Here is the godly settlement of the people of God. They wait on the Lord in the place of prayer. I trust it'll be a challenge to us this year. Let this year be a time of such waiting on God as we have not known before. Let us purpose that the prayer meetings of the church will be better attended than ever before. It is a sign of the moving of God in the midst of His people when His people have a desire to seek after Him and to wait upon Him. I referred to a message I heard last week. I was very struck by one particular expression. I don't think it was original with the preacher. But he spoke about the danger for Christians of becoming overwhelmed with the barrenness of busyness. Our lives are full of so much activity. We are so busy. There's so many things to be doing. And sadly, that is what church life has become more and more. Well, let's have something else to keep people occupied so they don't have too long to think about anything. It's the barrenness of busyness, and I want to tell you the first target of it is the prayer meeting. That's the first target. Well, it's Wednesday night. Very tired. So many things going on. We'll just have to let it go. And the barrenness of busyness claims another victim. Micah said, my God will hear me. If God will hear us, why is it that we will not seek after Him? Some people have their own schedules, and I appreciate all that. But let me tell you something. If you put your own schedule, your own children, ahead of seeking after God, God will require it of you. Let us call on the Lord this year to give us a greater soul thirst for Him. Let us resolve that we will not give up seeking Him for the fulfillment of the promises that He has given to us, individually and corporately. Let us resolve we will not give up seeking Him for the revival of His work, for the exaltation of His Son. This is a church that seeks to exalt Christ. Let us pray that God will give us grace to do so even more in this year than ever before. We are expectant because we have been told there is an appointed time when God is going to move. We are patient because God has told us, though that time may appear to tarry, there will come a time when the waiting will be over. and when the appointed time will be manifest. That's true for you individually. There is an appointed time for you, and that time is going to come. There are some who began last year who have not begun this year. There's a very dear member of our church who began the year with us last year in this world, who is not with us this year, called into the presence of Christ. We thank God for her memory. That appointed time is coming for you individually. It's coming for us as a people. Let us then be found faithful in waiting on the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon us. May God bless His word to our hearts today and give us patience in expectation in this year.